When we look to Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 13, as we're going through the entire New Testament on Sunday mornings, being blessed with the Word of God, this section deals with abounding in hope. Abounding in hope. Our scriptures, we have scriptures of hope. We have a life of hope. And we are to abound in hope, is what we'll learn about today. Now, I have some little statements about hope that I want to give to you before we dig into the scriptures. One person said, probably nothing in the world arouses more false hopes than the first hour, than the first 4 hours of a diet. Okay, that's so true. This one is rather sobering. It's lost hope is the undertaker's best friend. Oh my goodness. That's something to think about. How about this one? Let's lighten it up a little bit. A man hopes that his lean years are behind him. A woman that hers are ahead. Lean years. Okay, never mind. Everyone. Hope is putting faith to work when doubting would be easier. So true, so true, so true. God wants us to be people of hope because he's a God of hope. He loves us. He blesses us. He takes care of us. He sent his son to die for us. Jesus rose from the grave. He tells us about heaven, that heaven is our eternal abode. And so we are to have hope as believers in Christ. Amen. Sometimes you look at this world and you go, oh, there's no hope for this world. You look at our government, there's no hope for this government of ours. Sometimes you can even look at your own life, your own marriage, your own situation, your own finances, there's no hope. My friend, when you're in Christ, when you're in God, when you believe in God, there is always hope in all things. God is there for us. Amen, amen. Now, the word hope is found four times here in chapter 15 in the first 13 verses of Romans 15. Four times. So there's a message Paul wants us to receive. Actually, the Holy Spirit wants us to receive through Paul the Apostle. What is hope anyway? Hope is a confident expectancy. A confident expectancy. In the Bible, the word hope stands for both the act of hoping and the thing hoped for. Hope does not arise from the individual's desires or wishes, but from God, who is himself the believer's hope. As Psalm 39:7 tells us, my hope is in you. You know, there are many things in life that we go through, and you realize that you can't put your hope in people. You can't put your faith in people. Unfortunately, we let each other down. And unfortunately, we don't have all the answers. And unfortunately, we don't have all the skills. So we ultimately will say, God, you're my only hope. And that's the where you need to be, and that's the best place to be. We find here, genuine hope is not wishful thinking, but a firm assurance about things that are unseen and still in the future. Not wishful thinking. It's, I know for sure this is going to take place. This is what I love about the scriptures. The scriptures taught me about the past history of humanity, the present circumstance or situations of humanity, and the future of humanity. And I realized that throughout all of this, God is a God of hope. He always takes care of his people, whether it be the Jews of the past, who even in their disobedience, God was calling them to obedience, to repentance. And once they repented, God was right there for them. Now, if they wanted to live their own way, do their own thing, reject God, rebel against God, well, you're on your own. You've walked away from God. God hasn't gone anywhere. He's still in the same spot. But if you walk away from God, you're on your own. In other words, good luck. Because that's all you got. Luck. Right? But man, when you return to God, you start living for God, he is there with you. He will fight for you. He will take care of you. He will provide for you. He will bless you. He will give you all the answers to all of life's questions. And it'll come through the Word of God. He'll bless your heart. Now listen, genuine hope is not wishful thinking, but a firm assurance about things that are unseen and still in the future. Hope distinguishes the Christian from the unbeliever who has no hope. Indeed, a Christian is one in whom hope resides. I like that. Hope resides in us. We know for sure we're going to heaven. Do you believe in heaven? Raise your hand. Amen. Why do you believe in heaven? Well, because the Bible says so. History tells me a man named Jesus existed. History tells me he died on the cross. History tells me that he rose from the grave. His story tells me that he ascended to heaven, and that all who believe in him will also do the same. I believe that God created us. How about you? See, I don't believe in evolution. Quit monkeying around. Are you serious? I love that little poster we have over here in the hallway. It says we have millions of monkeys and millions of humans, but then it shows all the little transitional things that the artist drew. Where are all of these? Where's all the missing links? There aren't any. There's a God who made each and every one of us, who's in all places at all times. And some people say, well, how come he's not fixing planet Earth? Oh, he will. He will. If he brings judgment, we're all in trouble. But right now, he's saving souls. Now listen, in contrast to Old Testament hope, the Christian hope is superior, according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. Christian hope comes from God, which we're going to read that passage, Romans 15, 13, and especially his calling and his grace and his word and his gospel. We get hope through the calling that God has on our lives to live for him, and the grace that he's given us, and the word that he shares with us, and the good news that he's blessed us with. Hope is directed towards God and Christ. It is, its appropriate objects are you ready? Eternal life. Eternal life. Salvation. Righteousness. The glory of God. Excuse me, the appearing of Christ. And the resurrection from the dead. It's from the Nelson's Bible Dictionary. Multiple verses are listed for us in the process of reading the definition of what biblical hope is all about. Now, I am not afraid to die. Are you? I hope you're not. If you are, I want you to have God's firm assurance, hope, that as a Christian, when you die, you'll immediately find yourself in the presence of God. Now, I've died before. I flatlined a minute and 24 seconds, came back to life as God permitted, and I'm still here with you. You're stuck with me. Amen. I know what it is to die, and I know what it is to have hope. When you die, at that point in time as a Christian, you call upon the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus, I entrust my wife and my children to you. I know that you'll take care of them, and I'm ready to meet you. That was my sentence as I flatlined a minute 24 seconds to the Lord. And I'm not ready to meet you because I'm good enough. God forbid. I'm ready to meet you because you promised that I would meet you. You forgave all my sins. You paid the price for them on the cross. You shed your precious blood for me. And in you, I am found righteous. Thus, I am able to go to heaven because you will take me there. That's the key. See, that's the key. Our faith, our trust, our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the story. This is a very true story of these parents who had a little girl dying of leukemia. I'm not sure exactly of the age. I want to say 11 or so. But she was dying of leukemia, and she was in her last moments, and she was in the hospital and ready to expire. And right before she expired, she cried out, "What's taking so long?" And all of a sudden she said, right before she expired, she said, "I'm in, I'm in." And that was it. Wow, heavy. Paul the Apostle writes to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about his experience being caught up to the third heaven, paradise. He says there are things there that are so inexpressible, I cannot even share them with you. So beautiful, so incredible. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what happens to our life, God is with us. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's begin Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. We have our scriptures of hope. I pray that we are men and women of the Word of God, because if you're losing hope, you've got to get back to the Word of God. This is where hope is found. This is where faith is found. You've got to get to the Word of God. Paul the Apostle says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, to the building up of one another. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our, what's it say? Learning. For our learning. That we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. You know, I love reading the story of Noah. The story of Noah. I love reading that story. Here God tells the man, build an ark. And for 120 years, this guy's out there sawing, cutting, building, 120 years. And I'm sure there must have been moments where he thought, after 10 years, after 20 years, you know, is this really going to happen? But the man just kept tediously working, diligently working. And then God says, it's time. Get into the ark. And then Noah's family is completely protected from the great onslaught of the flood. You see, my friends, it's important for us as we learn and we grow and we look back to the scriptures, they bring us strength, they bring us hope, they bring us courage. I love reading about the life of Daniel, don't you? How about Daniel thrown in a lion's den? He would not bow to the government. Oh yes, the government set up this big idol and all of Babylon were to worship the idol and so forth, and he would not bow. He wouldn't bow. And they weren't even allowed to pray, but Daniel would throw open the windows of his home and he would pray three times a day. And Daniel was actually part of the government. Isn't that amazing? And he says, no, I will worship my God. I will not bow before your God. I will pray to my God. And thus he's taken and thrown into the lion's den. But the lion's mouths are shut. They cannot eat him. I think about this woman over there in Kentucky right now. Kim Davis, I believe her name is. Kim Davis. She's saying, you know what? For conscience sake, I cannot sign these marriage certificates of a marriage between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. Now God bless that woman. She's standing strong. She feels like, I cannot do this. I will not do this. And this is who I am as a Christian. And I am expressing my Christian belief. And I cannot live this way. We just had a situation where a young man was pulled out of our school. There's a situation going on. And in the court, they used against us that we have in our bylaws about we will teach the children on marriage between a man and a woman. Because there's a thing going on between a husband and wife that... And custody for the child. You see, folks, it's coming. You better be ready. I'm not trying to scare you. I just want you to be ready. Get strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the persecution is here. The persecution is here. And we're going to find out real believers, and we're going to find out make believers. We must be strong in the Lord Jesus. Our nation is changing. It's become socialist. It's become atheist. The children are being educated as amoralists. That means without any moral values. This is what's happening in our land. I encourage all Christians to put their kids in Christian schools, because they're going to be indoctrinated with an amoral lifestyle continuously. We hate no one. We're not bigots. But we will not agree with immoral lifestyles. Our goal is to lead all people to heaven, to Jesus Christ, through repentance of sin. I've repented of my sins. You've repented of your sins. Everybody needs to repent of their sins. Whether you're an adulterer, a heterosexual, having sex outside of marriage, or you're a homosexual, all of us need to repent of all our sins. See, this is what we're calling. But we will not say we can be in agreement with all those lifestyles. We're not in agreement. We're in a war, folks. We're in a battle. And we will not bow to the God of the state. We are Christians. They're trying to remove our rights. But you guys get me started politically. Stop it already. It is important for us that we look to the Old Testament for our learning. From Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who also would not bow, thrown into the fiery furnace. We look to the life of David, where there he was against Goliath. Nobody could kill Goliath, this giant of a man, this warrior, until young David comes out with a stone and a sling right in the middle of his forehead. Man, I tell you what, that brings me faith, that brings me hope, that brings me courage. God is with us. We are to help all people. Amen? We're to help our brothers and sisters. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So many times we can please ourselves by ignoring others when they actually need help. We can become selfish, yeah? Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, to build each other up in the faith. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Even those who came against Christ, Christ died for their sins. If they would come to faith, they can be saved. There's hope for the weak. How can Christians, I pose this question to us, how can Christians help those who are in a time of weakness? There are four categories of weakness, whereas one can be spiritually weak, number one. Spiritually weak. Do you know someone right now that is spiritually weak? They're kind of floundering in their faith. They're just spiritually weak. They have doubts all the time. They're constantly worried. What should I do for them? Well, I need to, number one, begin to pray for them. Begin to pray for them. Now, I want you to write down, just think about it right now. Do you know of somebody who's spiritually weak? Maybe they kind of come to church, they don't come to church. You know, maybe right now they're at home watching football. They shouldn't be. They should be here, right? They should be recording it, watching it later. Hey, you know what? There's those who are spiritually weak. And sometimes you can be in the Lord for 10, 15 years, and they're still spiritually weak. And sometimes we think they should be spiritually strong. Well, they need our help. And we're going to pray for them. We're going to reach out to them. We're going to touch their hearts. So I want you this week to think about people that are spiritually weak that you know and begin to pray for them, that they would get strong in the Lord, that they would turn to the Lord, that the strongholds of Satan would be broken in their lives. How about those that are mentally weak? Number two, mentally weak. Well, the Bible says that you and I are called to disciple one another. If you're mentally weak, you're weak in the faith, knowing the Word of God, understanding it, then what we need to do is we need to reach out and disciple them. We pray for people and then we disciple people. You may know of some people right now that are weak mentally in the faith, and they need to be educated in the Word of God. Why don't you go to them and say, you know what? Come with me to church. We're going through the Bible on Sunday mornings in the New Testament. We're going through the Bible on Sunday nights. We're studying Bible prophecy. How about on Wednesday nights, we're going through the Old Testament. We're learning Proverbs. Come with me to church. Come and learn and grow. Now, I'm not saying this so that we have a packed house. I'd love to have a packed house at every service. That'd be awesome. I'm saying it because we as Christians are to disciple one another. We're to help people grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people are diverted with all kinds of distractions in this life, where the top priority as a Christian believer is to learn and to grow in your relationship with God through the Word of God. Amen? That's what it is. We're to be disciples. Jesus said to us, he came and spoke to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, go, action, go, Go therefore and make is another action, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Go and make disciples. Now, folks, we've got to go and make disciples, number one, in our own homes. Amen? In our own homes. There you go. So I want my children to grow in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to share with them in the lifestyle of Christ, the lifestyle of a Christian. I'm going to share with them in the Word of God. I'm going to take them to church so they get taught the Word of God. We have the WANA program kicking off tonight. We have to get to bring them and get them to memorize scriptures, to learn scriptures, to apply scriptures, just as we do here in Children's Church. This is our goal. We have an Answers in Genesis program that goes on here, and it teaches kids the foundations of their Christian faith, not evolution, but God's glorious creation and the Word of God all the way through the Bible. And so we're doing all that we can to disciple our children, to try to take them out of this world of Babylon, this ungodly world of hedonism, and bring them into God's wonderful love and grace and tender mercies. This is our goal. But you and I have to go at it together. We also grab people that we know that are backslidden. We're going to grab them and bring them in because we're called to go forth and make disciples. You know, when we started this church, we had basically church service with some ushers, had a couple new believer counselors, and we had, the worship team and so forth. And then as the church progressed, now we've got almost 40 different ministries operating continuously within the church. I didn't raise them up, folks. I didn't raise them up. God raised them up. God raised you up. God raised you up to make disciples. Amen? And that's exciting to me. Somebody comes to me and says, hey, I have an idea for a new ministry. I say, okay, let's pray about it and let's get you going, man. Let's get you going. Because he says, go. I like that word go, don't you? I don't like to sit. I like to go. Let's go do something. I don't want to just sit here and be a pew potato. I want to go. Let's go and make something. Don't you guys like to make something? Yeah? I've had so much fun watching this gym go up. This has been great. We're almost done, I promise. 3 to 4 weeks. No. Anyway, it's driving me crazy. But anyway, we'll get her done. But, let's go. Let's go make disciples. I love going to other countries. I love going to the Philippines. We've gone to Australia. We've gone to China. We've gone to Korea. I love going. Before I moved here, I went down to South America, Colombia, and Chile. I love going. We take a tour over to Israel. I love going. It's great. To the Mediterranean. We're going to have another cruise coming up next year, at September of next year. It's great. We go. We learn. We're out there reaching out. It's exciting. So we go and we make disciples. So if we have people that are mentally weak, and people that need to grow in the Lord, is what I'm trying to say, then bring them, teach them, help them grow. I'm so thankful for the people that took me in, my wife in. We're brand new believers, and they taught us the Word of God. We had a zillion questions. Man, they didn't have all the answers, but they had most of the answers, because most of the answers are common. In fact, here's a great website for you. Go to gotquestions.org, gotquestions.org, G-O-T. 300,000 Bible questions are answered on gotquestions.org. Isn't that cool? Go there and you have friends, they ask you questions, I don't know the answer. Hey, I got the answer, yeah? Here you go. We're here to make disciples. I'm not here to be the only show, in town. No, we're all here to make disciples. All the churches should be making disciples, teaching the Word of God. You know what? There's going to come a point in time as we continue to go, we will grow. And as we grow, these islands are going to change. Our government will change. You know why? Because people are going to be saved by the power of the Holy Spirit and their lives are changed. And then everything begins to change. Now, we cannot legislate morality. It's got to start here in the human heart. It's got to start here. People need to be born again of the Holy Spirit, and then their lives will change. And they will want good, strong moral values for the nation. We've got to get them to change as they come to Christ in salvation. Number three, there are those who are emotionally weak. They're just beaten down emotionally. They're worn out. They're exhausted emotionally. And so what are we called to do as Christians? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." We must edify. We must build up each other. We must comfort each other. Is there somebody right now that you know of that is really going through a trial or tribulation? A very distressing circumstance. It could be in their marriage. It could be with their children. It could be with their grandchildren. God says, I want you to go to them. I want you to comfort them. I want you to build them up. See, we have to answer the call of God. He's always calling us to ministry. The whole life of Christ was to ministry. Now, don't do that outside the bounds of your own marriage. You got to take care of your own family and so forth. But then you reach a point, you also, I'm going to text this person. I'm going to email this person. I'm going to Facebook this person. I'm going to call this person. I'm going to have lunch or breakfast with this person, a cup of coffee, whatever it is. And you get together and you talk. And you become a mouth of encouragement. You become a man or woman of comfort to their souls. There's so many hurting people. There's so many people that have lost hope. You and I are called to reach out. Also, there are those who are physically weak. We must have compassion for one another. Compassion for one another. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. 1 Peter 3:8. Have compassion for one another, for those who are weak. You know, right now there's a commercial on TV. Maybe you've seen it. But there's a commercial on TV. Man, it just really grips your heart. It is put on by the Shriners Hospital. And these little kids, you know, you see them and they're just... That, you know, some don't have a leg and others are other disabilities and so forth. And they all these little kids, and they're all saying these precious little things. Man, your heart just goes out to them. It's like, wow, no kidding. It's just like, you just want to help these kids that are less fortunate. When you travel to foreign countries and you see the orphans and the little children, boys and girls, your heart just goes out. You go, Lord, how do we, there's such an immense need. You know, why do all these things happen? Well, it all happens because of the sinfulness of man, because our lack of care for one another, for our lack of heart for one another, because of corrupt governments too, you see. And so we as Christians, we do our very best that we can to reach out and help those who are hurting with the compassion of Christ. He was always compassionate. You know, I think about the hope that Christ brought to people. I think about that woman who lost her son. And they're carrying him through the streets. Her son has died, her only son. And she's a widow. And so, you know, first her husband dies, right? And now her son has died. Usually the son is going to be the one to help take care of the mother. And here, her son has died. And they're weeping and they're crying, and Jesus is standing there. And then he reaches out and he tells for that son to be healed and to rise up. And he rises up and he comes alive. The compassion, the love of God. And all of a sudden, there's great rejoicing that's taking place. You think about Lazarus, who died, and his two sisters, Martha and Mary, they're weeping, they're crying, and all the people, and nobody believed that Jesus could resurrect the dead. And he comes along and says, roll away the stone. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes forth. Loose him and let him go. You ever wonder what it must have been to be Lazarus at that point in time? Sometimes I wonder if he goes, Lord, why'd you bring me back? I was having a great time in Abraham's bosom. I don't think he said it, but anyway, he's loosed, you know, and the grave clothes are gone. And now he's walking around, and even the religious leaders, we read later on, they wanted to get rid of Lazarus because he was proof of the power of Christ. Why didn't they come to salvation? Why didn't they come to salvation? Well, it's because they wanted their own power trip to keep going on. This is tragic. This is so tragic. We find in verse 2, there's hope for our neighbor. He says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Please his neighbor. You and I, the Bible says, love seeks not her own. Let's please our neighbor by doing good to edify them. We must look for the opportunity to bless others. We must look for the opportunity to bless others. Now, folks, there's neighbors in our church, right? You're sitting right next to a neighbor, right? You know, you got someone next to you. You may be involved in different things. How can you bless your neighbor? How can you help them out? I don't know what the answer is to that question. Only God can show you. But I'm just saying is, when there's situations or circumstances, are you always there to bless your neighbor or to criticize your neighbor? Well, they're not doing it the way I think they should do it, so I'm going to criticize them. No. Let's just get along. They're not going to do it the way you would do it, and vice versa. Let's just get along and love each other and bless each other, help each other. Okay? And if there's a leader and they're not doing the way that you think they should be leading, just keep following along and help them out and move forward. Let them grow. Let them learn. Amen? Now, how about your neighbor at home? Maybe you got a neighbor that you never talk to each other. I don't know. You just kind of walk by each other. Maybe you might just this week think about baking some cookies and say, hey, I baked some extra cookies. Thought I'd drop them by. And thought you'd enjoy this. Just to reach out. Touch their hearts. You can't go wrong with cookies, amen? Chocolate chip, by the way, is the best. So just ways of, you see a neighbor, maybe an elderly neighbor out there struggling in the yard or something. Hey, you know what? I'll come mow your lawn for you. I'll come help you out. We had a brother put in the bulletin. He says, are there any brothers who help widows or they help elderly people, disabled people, in fixing things that need to be fixed? And I said, no, you know what? We don't have that ministry at this time, but I think it's a great ministry, and we'll pray about it. So if any of you feels led to get involved or start a ministry like that, there's a great opportunity. And so he was asking in requests of somebody else, and I thought, yeah, that would be good. I've seen it in other churches, and we need to have that here. So if you feel led to get involved, there's an opportunity for you. We find in verse 3, there's hope for the sinner. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus took our sins upon himself. Yes, even when we were against Christ, he took those sins on himself, reaching out in total love for us. So Paul wants to bring that home to our hearts. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Verse 5, we find here in verse 5 that our life is to be a life of hope. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, let me just pause here for a moment and let's just digest this. Let's take this in. He says for you and I to be like-minded toward one another. Now, let me ask this question. How many of you are married? Raise your hands. There you go. Okay. How many of you want to have a great marriage? Let's just raise our hands again. You better, or you're going to be in trouble. I don't want a great marriage. Grouch or whatever, grumpy. He says, be like-minded. Now, I know that as men and you as ladies, we think differently. Amen? We all know that, right? You ladies are like into the details and all these things, and this has got to be done. And us guys, we're in our own zone. It's usually the ozone, right? We're like, oh, wow. I'm just kicking back, you know? And we're not thinking like you ladies. In some way, we've got to become like-minded. Now, let me give you some advice, gentlemen. Ladies, I hope you like this. Peter says to us in the book of 1 Peter, he says, men, husbands, live with your wives with understanding. Well, that's quite a statement, is it not? Husbands, live with your wives with understanding. Now, guys, can I ask you this question? Do you understand your wife? I don't know. I've never really thought about it. You and I are called to understand one another. In other words, when she wakes up in the morning and the day starts, do you pretty much know what the routine of the day is going to be? Generally, ladies get themselves into a routine generally. Ladies are nesters, okay? They got their nest. Everything has its place. And they take care of all the business in the home. They're homemakers, okay? And they do their thing. Now, today's world, a lot of you are working and so forth, so there's a lot of organization that's going on. There's a lot of making sure the kids are ready to go to school and get all these things done. And we have to work together. We have to have a formalized plan of the day so that nobody gets frustrated, stressed out, or feel like they're doing the entire load for everyone and everything. All you ladies said? Amen. Okay, thank you very much. So, gentlemen, here's some advice. To be like-minded is you go to your wife and say, honey, am I doing everything that you would like me to do throughout the day to help you and to work together so that we have a home sweet home? Amen? So you have to open up. You can't just avoid it and like, you know, ignorance is bliss kind of a thing, and walk away. You have to get involved, and he says, live with your wife with understanding so that you're like-minded. And ladies, vice versa, for your husband, I think for the most part, most of us guys, we're fairly simple. Feed us. Anyway, let's all eat together, right? But we're pretty much, we need to have a plan for the day, for the week. The kids need a plan, and we live with each other with understanding. We're now like-minded. Now, I even tell some couples, because things get too chaotic, make a list and slap it on the refrigerator, because everybody goes to the refrigerator. If you need a list of what needs to be done throughout the week or throughout the day or just a regular routine, then just type it out, print it out, and put it right there on the fridge, and you're good to go. I've known some to put them in the bathroom mirror. That's fine, whatever works. But just have it so that you guys are all on the same page. You're all working together. All the expectations are laid out, not assumed. That's a dangerous word, amen? So we make sure that we're all on the same page. So we're to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So everything we do is in the love of Jesus Christ, amen? It's because I love Jesus first, I'm going to love you and bless your heart. This is what God wants for us. This is the transformed life. And then he says that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind, having that mind that is after Christ, that is after God, that is for one another. Philippians 2, 1-4 says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. In lowliness of mind, being a humble servant of God, as Christ was a humble servant of God for us. You see, you humbly serve. You don't like, oh, she wants me to do this. I can't believe it. You know, kind of a thing. No, you humbly serve. Well, honey, what do you want to do? We're not going to die by taking out the trash. We're not going to die by cleaning the yard. We're not going to die by repairing the back door. We're not going to die. It's not going to kill us. You know, because we could immediately get a phone call from a friend. He says, come on, let's go golfing. Let's go surfing. Let's go shoot baskets. You know, let's go. And immediately we drop everything. Wow, I'm a, yeah. Honey, could you clean the yard? I don't feel good. You know, it's humbly serving one another. It's blessing each other. It's keeping that motivation for Christ always. Are we all together on this? Yeah? We're going to have great marriages, amen? Because we follow the scriptures. This is just not words on a page. This is a way of life. This is a way of life. This is how we are to live as believers in Christ. And it creates the best life, the best marriages. Are you always going to be in agreement? No. But will you come to a consensus of agreement? Yes, because you'll humble yourselves and say, what's best for you? What's best for God? What's best for our children? What's best for the family? Because you're a humble servant of Christ. We're called to, I put here, think. Philippians 4, 8, 9, I gave us an extra verse here. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Did you catch that? The God of peace will be with you. You mean if I think that way, Philippians 4, 8, and 9, think about things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy, the God of peace will be with me. Yes, you'll have peace in the home. See, Paul is teaching us how to live with one another. Stop being selfish. Don't be thinking about the way you grew up and how you were treated and so forth. I want you to think about how God loves you, how he treats you, what he wants to do in you and through you. So we go to verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall, what's it say? Hope. We have hope. Now listen to what he says here. First of all, he gave us the mind of hope, verses 5 to 7. Secondly, he gave us the voice of hope in Christ, verse 8. The voice of hope is Jesus was a servant for the truth. We will not deny the truth. We present what God says to us in the Word of God, and as Jesus was a servant for the truth, we will be a servant for the truth. We will always be sharing the truth of God with one another. Then we find in verses 9 through 12, we have the heart of hope. These verses are to show that God's plan has always been to bring Jew and Gentile alike into his kingdom and to soften the prejudice of Christian Jews against their Gentile brothers. And I like to add to that so that Christians would not be prejudiced against Jews. Paul quotes from the law, the prophets, and twice from the Psalms. Excuse me. All the recognized divisions of the Old Testament, proving God's plan from their own scriptures. This is why I encourage all of us to learn the entire Bible. We might say, well, that's a big book. Yeah. Well, we've got a long life. So let's learn the entire Bible. What should Christian Gentiles be doing? Number one, he tells us that we are to glorify God for his mercy. Glorify God. We want to worship God. We want to glorify God. We thank God for his mercy and his love and his grace. I love what the psalmist says. His mercies are new every what? Morning. You know, sometimes we do things wrong and then we go to God, we ask for forgiveness, but then we start beating ourselves up with guilt, condemnation. I want you to know that God's mercies are new every morning. God has tender mercies for you. Tender. Okay? Not harsh mercies, but tender mercies. God loves you. You may be the Christian right now who's been beating yourself up. And if you're like, well, what's the use already? There's no hope for me. I did this. I did wrong. You know, my life is not going to change. No, God has tender mercies for you. God says, I forgive you. Now, come on, follow me. Don't follow what you're thinking or what you're feeling. Follow what I've told you, my word. If you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, okay? All unrighteousness. Now live for me. Doesn't give me a license to sin, but it gives me the opportunity to receive God's forgiveness. Glorify God for his mercy. Secondly, we're told to rejoice with the Jewish brethren. I love being around the Jewish brethren. I love being around them and learning about the feasts and the Torah and all the things that they've been blessed. And then to find out that they know that Jesus is their Mashiach, their Messiah, their Lord, their Savior. It's beautiful. Rejoice with the Jewish brethren. You know, we love Israel. We love to go to Israel. We know that God's hand is upon the nation of Israel. God says, I will bless the nations that bless Israel. I'll curse the nations that curse Israel. Pray for our nation that we'll always be a blessing to Israel. Number three, praise the Lord. That means to laud him. The Greek word is epineo. It means to applaud. Can we have a round of applause for the Lord right now? You ready? Amen. Amen. To applause. And why not? You know, we go to the funniest things and we applaud people for all kinds of crazy stuff, don't we? A beautiful song, you know, we clap, and a baseball player hits a home run, we clap, we're clapping all kinds of things. Hey, let's clap for God, amen? I mean, what a great God. Look at this. You go outside today, you're going to see the sky, the rain comes, the trees are growing, the grass. Hasn't the islands become lush and green right now with all this rain? Isn't it really cool looking? I go, man, look at this. I got to go golfing. Anyway. So it's just beautiful out there. Number four, we have hope in the second coming of Christ, and Jesus shall bring in the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign. We're going to go up in the rapture of the church before the great tribulation, and at the end of the 7 years, we're going to return back to this earth, and we're going to reign and rule with our Lord for 1,000 years. You and I have a glorified body. We can never sin again. Death will never touch us again. We're going to reign and rule with the Lord for 1,000 years. After that, we then go to the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, where the streets are paved with gold, and the foundation of the city are with rubies and diamonds and gems and so forth, and we're forever taken care of by our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to work. That was part of the curse. You don't have to pay taxes. Praise the Lord. It's going to be awesome, right? So this is what you find, that we have so much to look forward to. Then we end with verse 13, and it says here, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Fill you with joy and peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, folks, what keeps us going is God is with us. God is in us. God is working through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the scriptures that give us truth about what's happening in our world right now. Right now, Israel is celebrating Rosh Hashanah. It is the beginning of their new year. It's also known as the Feast of Trumpets. Many Bible folks, we believe that we always get excited about the Feast of Trumpets because it could be representing a time when the trumpet is blown from heaven, as Paul describes it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In fact, why don't you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we look to Rosh Hashanah, many times we think about the rapture of the church. Now, no man knows the day or the hour, so don't get hung up there. I'm not giving any dates, but it's an exciting time. Because the Feast of Trumpets, could it be that trumpet blow where the Lord is going to take us to heaven? Wow. Well, we abound in hope. And the word hope means we superabound. The Greek word is parasuo, parasuo. It means we superabound in quantity or quality, to be in excess, to be superfluous, also to cause to superabound or excel. So we superabound by the power of the Holy Spirit in the hope that God has given us of eternal life, as well as the rapture of the church. We are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or have died before us, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Okay, we don't sorrow. I have, my parents both became Christians and they've both died. I don't sorrow without hope. I know I'm going to see them again. We just said aloha. That's all. They've gone to heaven, and they're when I the moment I find myself in heaven, the first one I'll meet, as well as you would, is we're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we're going to see all of our family members and friends that have come to Christ, body of Christ, will be there too. Now, how are we going to meet each other? I don't know how it's all going to work, but I know that immediately we'll be all united because we'll be in that glorified state. We'll be connected with each other. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have died before us. They are with the Lord, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, that's us right now, until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died. In other words, they are already in heaven, and they're there with the Lord, and we're going to be raptured out. There's going to be a time called the rapture. And he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And this is why we get kind of excited around September, October, when the Feast of Trumpets comes around. We think, well, maybe this year that might be the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, and then also we'll find ourselves in the presence of God. Rosh Hashanah for the Jew is a blowing of the trumpet, and then 10 days later comes the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And of course, that is a time where these 10 days, they're examining their hearts and their lives, what they did wrong before their neighbor and before God, and they're to repent. This is the Jewish way, and get right with God. Of course, we know the only way to get right with God is by coming to Yeshua, Jesus, to be your Lord and Savior. He paid the price for our sins. The Bible says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. This is where we get our Latin word rapturos, or rapture. Some people say, you can't find the word rapture in the Bible. Well, the Latin word for caught up is rapturos. The Greek word actually is harpazo, and it speaks of being snatched away. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Are you comforted? I'm comforted. Does God not give us hope? I have hope. Every single day I walk this earth, I think, could this be the day of the rapture of the church? Because everything is lining itself up just as Jesus said before his great calling us home to heaven. You see, you have the revived Roman Empire, you have Israel back in the land, you have these Islamic nations along with Russia surrounding Israel, it says in the book of Ezekiel chapters 36 to 39, all that is fulfilled already. We have the earthquakes, we have the famines, we have the pestilences, we have kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation, we have false Christs, false messiahs, false prophets, false teachers, false religious systems. We have persecution against Christians. Everything that Jesus said would happen in the last days is happening. And he says it's like a woman going into labor and is ready to give birth. And it'll reach its greatest impact in the great tribulation period. So right now we're experiencing the labor pains, but the true tough labor pains will happen in the great tribulation period as you read Revelation 6 to 19. And we'll be talking about some of this tonight. Russia has just now come down into Syria, into Latakia, the port city, as well as the airport of Syria, and they're bringing troops in and other items in, military machinery in to Syria to help Assad. And of course, I believe what's taking place is there's now a lining up of Iran, the Islamic nations, along with Syria, and all of a sudden something is going to click. And there's going to be a massive invasion into Israel. So we'll be talking about these last day events tonight at 6 o'clock. Let's stand and pray. Father, you have given us such great hope. You've given us scriptures of hope. You've given us a mind and heart of hope. You've given us a life of hope, Lord. We are to abound in hope. And that hope reflects out of our hearts and our lives to others, to minister to them the great salvation that you have given us. So, Lord Jesus, may you touch hearts and lives. May you do a great and mighty work amongst us, Lord. May we love each other. May we be like-minded. May we speak the things of God and of Christ. May we just help each other, bless each other, comfort each other, encourage each other. Stop the negativity. Stop the condescending attitude. Stop the harshness and the bitterness and the unforgiveness and the anger. Lord God, may we turn to you in repentance. May we turn to you with a whole heart and say, Jesus, I want to live for you. I want to serve you. I want to honor you. I want to present you to everyone that I come in contact with, and especially my wife, my husband, my kids. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? There is a heaven, there is a hell. You're going to die one day. God loves you. He sent his son to die for all your sins, and he will come into your heart, and he will begin to change your life. You can't change your life. You don't have the power. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to help change you. You need to come to Christ for salvation. So every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you haven't given your heart to Christ, you'd like to raise your hand right now. Anybody here, you need to get saved, raise your hand. Anybody here? Father, we love you. We praise you. We applaud you, Lord. We want to just say thank you for all things. And Lord Jesus, we are ready and waiting for your glorious appearing. In the meantime, Lord, we will save souls, make disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. We all said, may you have a beautiful day in the Lord. May you go for God.